the wood. Okay, now is it on? Good? All right. It's good to have you here. I see some visitors. Welcome. I'd like to thank you, too, for all your help in the church up in St. Cloud and your offerings and coming up there and making the services more enjoyable so I'm not preaching just to my family and a couple other people. I really appreciate it, and my family appreciates it. And I know Mary Kay, who's been coming now faithfully for the last four Sundays, I'm sure she appreciates it too. She's kind of shy and doesn't like to sing unless other people cover her voice. So, anyways, thanks for coming, and thanks for all that you're doing. Without this church's help, what's happening up in St. Cloud wouldn't be happening, so thank you for that. This is a couple of news blurbs from One Jerusalem. It's a newspaper out of Israel, and of course, therefore, keeping Jerusalem one. This one is talking about Netanyahu. Did Netanyahu go over the line? This week, Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu met with Germany's Foreign Minister Frank-Walter Steinmeier. Okay, that's a good German name. While it was While it was a closed meeting, there are reports that the two men did not see eye to eye. Yeah, I bet you they didn't. Supposedly, Steinmeier, like Obama and other European leaders, pushed Netanyahu on the settlements issue. Netanyahu did not respond in a diplomatic way. Netanyahu supposedly said, "Judea and Samaria cannot be Judenrein." Oh, that's a good one. This set off a brief firestorm. Netanyahu's choice of words harkened back to the Nazi era. Netanyahu was saying to the German foreign minister and candidate for chancellor that the West Bank will not be a place cleansed of Jews. For argument's sake, let us accept the report that Netanyahu responded this way. If so, are the critics right that he went over the line, that he overreacted? I don't think so. It seems that when a representative of the Jewish people sets politics aside and defends his own people, he is guilty of being unnecessarily undiplomatic. Well, good for him. Perhaps Netanyahu decided to push back against the relentless pressure by the Germans, the French, the Americans, etc. Since taking office, they have treated him and Israel as a vassal state. Yes, they have. And it goes on from there. Let's see here. Finally, there is an Israeli prime minister who is willing to stand up and fight for the state of Israel. Netanyahu is a linguist who knows the power of words. He knows that showing any signs of weakness will only lead the Germans and Obama to keep on pushing back, and that's a true. And this one is Israel, the answer to Obama's downward spiral. I hope it keeps going. For a president with an ambitious domestic agenda, President Obama certainly spends a lot of high-profile time overseas. In fact, he just met with the Pope, if you didn't know. Last Friday, had a nice little meeting with him. And I highly doubt that they only talked about abortion and stem cell research. I know the Pope was calling for a new financial world order. Watch out for that. As I said this morning, that means taking from rich Protestant countries and giving to poor Catholic countries. That's what that means. One reason for this may be the strong inclination among politicians to attempt to deflect criticism at home by diverting attention overseas. And then they give a little bit of a blurb when the Tsar back in 1905 went to war with Japan to kind of get things off of what was the unrest that was happening in his country at the time. It says here, there are undoubtedly non-political reasons for Obama's foreign jaunts. The main reason is to consult in foreign policies with our allies. But Obama is going beyond the G8 summits to focus attention on himself. No kidding. He acts like the world's chief negotiator. Before the G8, he spent some time in Russia. While he has described his Russian experience a success, some harsh criticisms have been directed at his nuclear deal with Russia. For one, Obama has weakened the United States' nuclear capabilities, while the Russians gave up nothing of substance, of course. Today, America's former Defense Secretary James Schlesinger believes that Obama's nuclear policy is dangerously wrong. He believes it will increase the chances of nuclear proliferation, especially among rogue states and terrorists. Yeah, it will. And there is no sign that Obama even raised the Iran issue. Why would he? You know? Let's treat Israel as a vassal state and say nothing to Iran that are killing their people because they're protesting against a corrupt religious government. It says here, One Jerusalem has learned that the Obama administration decisively rejected a proposal on outposts that Defense Minister Barak delivered. Look at this guy's name is Barak. This reaction is further proof that Israel better be prepared to fend off a strong offense directed at them from the White House. And that is a fact. So there's a lot going on, and hopefully, you know, I hate the fact that our country is now going more and more against Israel. And more, I mean, it said in the paper, the news blurbs, that Obama and the Pope did agree on the Middle East option of, you know, splitting up Israel and all that. Of course they do. And you know who wants. When they take Jerusalem out of the hands of the Israelis, you know who wants control of that city. And it ain't going to be the Muslims that get it. So something to think about. Anyways, we'll go to Proverbs chapter something. Proverbs chapter 20, I think it is. Let me see if I can find where I actually put my sermon. If I didn't get my sermon, you're coming back up here, Bob. See here. So, song service. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Oh, also I wanted to mention, I mean, we had a real good group go out to the Basilica yesterday. We had about 20 people on the streets. And there was, that was probably one of the busiest years I've seen in a long time. And so that was a good time. We got the Word of God out, and there was good preaching on the streets. So that was good. Proverbs 20, verse 13. It says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I thank you for the chance and the privilege again to preach your words today. I pray that you be with me here. I need your help. I need you to show me and tell me what to say to these people, your people here, that would edify them and help them draw closer to thee. I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified here today, as always, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last couple days have been kind of busy for me, and so this scripture really hits. You know, this afternoon, I mean, I really would have loved to sleep and just kind of stay away, but I had to overcome the flesh and come in. But love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. What I want to focus on here tonight is the phrase, love not. Love not. And actually, love not shows up, that phrase shows up four times in the Bible. The title of the sermon today is Love Not, or Love Not, or Love Not. Take your choice. So that's what it's going to be. And since we're in this scripture, this is where we're going to start. Love not sleep. Nowadays, more and more Christianity today is falling asleep. They're falling asleep. And we love to sleep. Our flesh loves to sleep. We love to go the way of sleep. And the deeper sleep you get in, hey, you don't even have to know what's going on, because the deeper you sleep, hey, you know, all that's going on out here, you don't know what's going on. And I wanted to talk about this. Love not sleep. Love not sleep. Go to Luke chapter 22, and in verse 46. I want to talk about some things that you'll have problems with if you love to sleep. I was thinking about this sermon this week, but I put it together this afternoon, and so it's going to be a short one tonight for y'all, and it probably won't be here maybe an hour or so, just, you know, it'll be good. Luke 22, verse 46. Actually, we could start in verse 44. Jesus Christ, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." and said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." If you sleep, if you love to sleep, the chances of you being overcome with temptation are greatly increased. Greatly increased. The more and more that you close your eyes, the more and more that you're going to be overcome with the temptations of this world. It's a battle out there. And whether you know it or not, you get saved and you are entered into the battle. And actually, whether you know it or not, if you're lost, you are in a battle. You're in a battle for your soul, and the devil, you know, he wants to get you either way. And if you're saved, he surely wants to get you to fall into temptation. You know, the sad thing is, one of the things I really, really think, I try to keep at the forefront is that, the souls of people are dependent on our testimonies. Now, people have a free will, and they can make a choice to go their way, but they are dependent on our testimony. And, you know, if you're a Christian, and you're a Christian for a year, you're a Christian for 2 years, you're a Christian for 10 years, and you're living right, and then all of a sudden, hey, the battle gets hard, it gets tiring, and you start, you know, saying, you know, I just want to lay down just for a little bit, you know? How many soldiers in the jungle, how many soldiers in the field that had to stay up all night long? I mean, you had to stay up all night long. And who knows how long some of those soldiers had to stay up just to get to the place where they're going to dig in and have a battle. But they're staying up. They have to stay up. They have to watch. Because if they fall asleep, they're dead and their platoon is dead. Their platoon is depending on them. Well, you know, people's souls are depending on you not to give in to temptation, not to be overcome with temptation. And you give into that sleep, and it's just so easy just to go. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, it's just a little step, and another little step, and another little step. You get into that bed, you know, and, you know, it's cold out, and you don't want to get out from under the sheets. You know, hey. But I'll tell you, lost people are dependent on our testimony, you know, and what we do. And I try my best to try to keep a testimony out there. And I'll tell you one thing. If I went back to the world, if I went back to doing what I did before I got saved, there probably would be some people that would be happy, you know. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people out there that are still lost in my family, the people I work with. They would go the other way. It would make it harder for them to receive the gospel. You know, it's something to think about. Don't give in to the sleep. Don't fall asleep. Here, there, who knows? I mean, they went through a lot of stuff here. They're going to, you know, their Savior, who's supposed to set up a kingdom, just got arrested, or is getting ready to get arrested. They don't know what's going on, and they're tired, you know. And he's over there in agony, dropping sweat of blood, and they're over there sleeping, you know. And you know what? Tell you the truth, if I was there, you know what I would be doing? I'd probably be sleeping. That's what I'd be doing. That's the way it goes. We get a little self-righteous, and we look at this and say, well, man, if it was me and my Savior was a stone's throw away, I wouldn't be sleeping. I'd be praying. I'd be a prayer warrior. Yeah, you would. You'd be sleeping, you know. And then your head would be down and the drool would be falling and, you know, Jesus Christ would have to come and kick you and say, hey, don't sleep. You're going to fall into temptation. You sit there and sleep. And there's more to this passage than just physical sleep. But I encourage you, don't fall into temptation. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh is not worth it. Temptations are there. And you know what? It starts up here. It starts in the mind. The battle's right there, you know. And I tell you, thoughts come in and thoughts go out. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you got to watch it. It's a battle. You know, I'll tell you, I battle, I was into some filth before I got saved. I don't even have to go into what I was into. But I'll tell you, I battle it now, still today. I battle those things. And I tell you, if children in here, teens in here, don't even go that way. You don't want to mess with it the rest of your life. It's not even worth it. I liked what Brother Spurgeon preached and some others have preached, saying, you know, Brother Spurgeon has a great testimony. Got delivered from a life of crime, sin, and all that. But you know what? The best testimony that I could see is a child that gets saved at 4, 5, and 6 and actually grows and bears fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ and never falls away. You know, that's what I pray for the children in this church. That's what I pray for my daughter, you know, that she never falls away. And, you know, over the years, there are some things that I've let into my life and that I've let out. And it's like, you know, I've got to watch it. I don't want to fall asleep. I got to be sober. I got to be vigilant. And you don't want to be overcome with temptation. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, very familiar verse. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, we think that some of the things that we're going through, you know, right now, my building, the building that I work in, is getting closed down. They're consolidating. They're going to another building. And, of course, when you consolidate, what that means is possible more job losses, you know. And there's always a temptation, always a burden not to trust the Lord in that. You know, I mean, there was a temptation, you know, when I finally stepped out, I mean, the Lord is pushing me and prodding me. And it's like, okay, I will start services this summer, this spring. I'll do it. You know, I'll tell you, if I didn't start services when I did, I don't know what, you know, what would have happened. In some ways, I feel like maybe for good reason, maybe, I don't know, maybe I pushed it ahead a little bit longer than what the Lord wanted. But I'm like, I'll do it. And for me, and I know for a lot, it's a scary thing to step out and do that, you know. And you know, there's a part of my flesh that don't want to go up there and fall flat on my face and then come back to you guys. Well, I fell flat on my face, you know. So, I'll tell you, don't fall asleep. And the temptations that we have, the burdens that we have, it's common to every man, you know. And it goes, we go through the same things. And if I don't go exactly through the same thing as you do, well, you're going to go through. Listen, somebody here is going to go through something that somebody goes through here, and you'll be able to minister through that. But it's there. And it says here, but God is faithful. Yeah, I'm glad he's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He always makes a way to escape. You know, there's a couple of ways that I know for sure that he made a way to escape. The Bible says, flee idolatry and flee fornication. Hey, there's a way of escape. There's too many Christians nowadays that are fornicating, committing adultery, and going that way, and it's like no big deal. It's like I'm flabbergasted sometimes at what goes on in Christianity today. But God is faithful. He's not going to give you a temptation that you're not able to bear. And he always makes a way of escape. The problem is the temptation comes, and we play around with it for a while, and we don't want the escape. That's what happens. You know, we need to, right when that stuff comes in, we need to just get out and flee from it. Get away from it. You know, don't be overcome. Don't fall asleep. Next, go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke a little bit today. Love not sleep. And in Luke chapter 9, we'll start in verse 32. I will start in verse 27. That way the sermon is longer and it's a fuller sermon. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. You know how sometimes when you wake up, I got a phone call from Brother Lethert, Steve Lethert, the other, you know, I think it was yesterday, and I was taking a nap, and he asked me a question because I woke up, and I don't remember what I said. I'm like, did I tell you right? Because he asked me a code question. I'm like, I hope I told him right because, you know. But anyways, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Hear him. You know what? The longer you sleep, the more you will miss out on hearing what God has to say to you. And through that, you're going to miss the glory of God in your life, being manifest in your life. Don't fall asleep, you know. The more you fall asleep, you know what? The more that you sleep, you could come to church four times a week, but the more that you fall asleep, all that preaching, and the good, we get good preaching here, it just goes right over the head. You don't hear it. You don't hear what God has to say to you. And God's trying to get in there. He's trying to get through all the webs. And, you know, if you're sleeping, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. There are so many Christians out there that that I have talked with. And it's funny because when certain subjects come up and you bring up the Bible, you know, and you start opening the Bible, there's a lot of Christians. I mean, these guys, I'm talking about saved people, you know. And they run away from it. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They're asleep. Most of Christianity today is just, they're dead asleep. You know, too many, you know, we were out, when we were out on the street yesterday, I tell you, I go there, and every year I know what to expect. But, you know, as I'm there like 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I'm starting to get grieved. Because this is being done at the Basilica, this drunken beer bash is being done in the name of Jesus Christ. And it grieves me. And there are a lot of things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ, but I'm there and I see this. They're sucking money out of people. They're getting them drunk, you know. I noticed, too, it was funny. I was sitting there preaching on the other side, and this year they ended up putting a stage with speakers in the place on the other side where we usually preach, you know, that corner with the wall. And I'm telling you, they know. They know. I mean, they're making it so it's harder and harder because they know we come every year, you know. It's got to rankle some of these people. But it really bothers me when I see people say, oh, I'm born again. You are born again, and I can't resist. I have to ask them, why are you here? Why are you here? You're going, oh, I'm just here to listen to the music. I didn't know that. I mean, you're here to listen to this great, good music, you know. I get out there, and I just tell them, I get out to the point, I say, listen, God hates what's going on here. And people are like, what do you mean, God? I had a guy... You mean God hates rock and roll? Usually I don't answer people when I'm preaching on the street, but I had to answer him. He said, yeah, God hates rock and roll. I was on, we were getting ready to leave, and, you know, we were gathered around a little group, and I was just, you know, saying how God hates what's going on. Well, there was a little group of young men that were, you know, they overheard me, and they're like, well, what do you mean God hates what's going on? Well, you know, I feel like saying, what do you care what God hates? You know, you really care what God hates? And anyways, what's wrong with rock and roll? I said, well, it's based on rebellion, fornication, drug. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. And I said, hey, I said, what does rock and roll mean? Oh, yeah, maybe, you know. I'm flabbergasted. And this guy said, I said, are you saved? Well, I found Christ about 3 years ago. And so I asked him, I said, so when you found Christ, I said, did you realize that you were a sinner that deserved just judgment in hell? He says, I'm not barking up this. You ain't. I don't even want to talk to you. And I said, if you've really found Christ, what I'm telling you here today, you would love to hear. You would love to hear it. I'll tell you, if I was on the street and I had somebody come up to me and say, are you saved? I would love to hear. I don't have anybody come up to me and ask me if I'm saved. If somebody came to my door other than a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon with a tract, and I don't even care if they're not even a Bible-believing church. Somebody's out there trying to get the gospel out. I'd be, wow, you're actually at my door? And you're asking me if I'm saved? Wow. I mean, I did have, when I was lost in the Marine Corps, there was a few people, and there was some crazy nuts in the airports, but there was there was Christians. I remember there were Christians, and I remember the tracks, and I refused them to get out. So God tried to get the gospel to me back then. He tried, you know. But I you know what I did take? There was a Hare Krishna in the Denver airport once, and he had the Bhagavad Gita, and he said, "Hey, would you like a free book?" And I'm trying to find, you know, the next terminal, my next gate, and I'm like, "Hey, yeah, I can, you know, I like reading mythology and all that stuff." I said, "Yeah, I'll take the book. It's a big, thick piece of junk," and so I take the book, and he's like, "Well, would you like to give a donation now?" And I'm like, "No, I don't want to." "Well, give me the book back." "No, you said it was a free book." So now I'm arguing with this Hare Krishna going through the airport, and I kept the book. My book, you gave it to me for free. That's it, man. It's my book. So, but we need to not sleep, because we need to hear what God has to say. And there was Christians there. They were there, and man, you could barely hear anything with that music blaring. But they're not hearing what God has to say. They're sleeping. They're like sleepwalkers, you know. Every couple, I think Stephanie has done it once or twice, or, you know, you sleep by, I think my brother is sleepwalk. It's like, you know, they're just sleepwalking. They don't know what they're doing, but they're walking, and they're getting around, and you wake them up, they're like, "Whoa, what's going on? What happened? Where was I?" And that's the way Christians are. I think Jeremy was saying, he noticed it was like people were just, you know, going through the gates, you know. That's the way it is, you know. I had to hold Jeremy back. I mean, he punched one guy. And no, I'm just kidding. So Jeremy did a good job. He was on the picnic or the bus bench out there preaching. I'm like, "Hey, if nobody tells him to get down, I'm not telling him to get down." So good job. But we need to not sleep, because we don't want to miss out what God has to say to us. We do not want to miss. In Romans chapter 13, and verse 8, we'll start in verse 8. It says, "Owe no man anything." Hey, a lot of Christians today are going deep into debt, and you're saying, "We're not going to pay. I'm not going to owe no man anything." I'm just trying to follow the Bible, you know. So, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same." You know what? Covetousness has knocked many a Christian out of the race. Being discontent of what we had and coveting what others have has knocked many a Christian out of the race. "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." You know what? The more you sleep, the more that you will miss out on the realization that your salvation is near at hand. You know what? I was just talking about in Exodus 19, and it talks, the Lord is coming down. He's going to come down Mount Sinai, and he's going to meet with the people, with Israel. And he says, "Hey, sanctify yourselves, get ready, because on the third day I'm coming down. I'm coming down on the third day." And you know what? One day is with the Lord 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And it's been 2,000 years, 2 days, since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're going into the third day. And we're going into the seventh day since creation. We're going into that day. We're going into that day of rest, that millennial rest where Jesus Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And we need to, you know, when you sleep, you miss out on the joy that the Christian life has, the joy that your salvation is nearer than when you first started. You know, don't give up. Don't give up, you know, because it's close. It's close. Jesus Christ is coming back. Maybe he's coming back now, or he's coming back tomorrow, or he's coming back in a couple of years or 20, but it's close. It is close. Things are coming together. I mean, I talk to some Christians, and they're like, "Well, you know, Jesus Christ came in 70 AD, and, you know, it's like, and Satan is in the lake of fire right now. It's like, you are daft. You are asleep. You are just way off. But I'll tell you this, your salvation is nearer. It's nearer every second that I'm up here. It's nearer every minute, every hour, every day. It gets closer. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't fall asleep. And going back to Proverbs 20, I want to talk about, we could talk about a way to, kind of an answer not to fall asleep. This is just my first point. Love not sleep. So hopefully we can get through the rest of it. I was going through this. I'm like, man, I could make this a sermon, but not long enough. So I want to make it really long so I can see your eyes going. You know. I want to see how much the brethren can endure. In Proverbs 20:13, again, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. And you know, if you sleep, you are going to come to poverty in the Christian life. I'm not talking about physical, about not working and not having money and all that. And that's, basically how I'm applying this devotionally, saying, hey, if you're going to sleep, you're going to come to poverty. Your Christian life will perish if you love sleep. But here's the answer. Open thine eyes. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Open thine eyes. I was talking with this young man out on the street yesterday, Christian, goes to Woodland Hills, and he's a religion major in at Hamline University. So I'm like, oh, wow, he's really getting it there. And I said, so you mean to tell you're a religion major? And I said, oh, man, you're already ruined. It's already done. You're already done. But he talked about, he brought up a point on, you know, in where God said that he remembered Hannah in 1 Samuel and be holy for I am holy, because, you know, we need the Hebrew and the Greek, right? The deeper meaning. Well, so I usually don't do this, but I went to the Hebrew in open thine eyes and I got a really good nugget for once. I usually don't find, and what it means is open thine eyes. That's what it means. So that's a way. You don't want to fall asleep? Open your eyes. One of the way, go to Ephesians, and I didn't write it down, but I think it's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is one way to stay awake. One way to stay awake. And most Christians are sleeping because they don't do this. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye... walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, it says here, wherefore, he saith. And the wherefore is connected with what was before. You know what? You know how you stay awake? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That'll keep you awake. And not even, if you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, reprove them. That'll keep you awake. Start reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. Start standing for righteousness where you are and where God has placed you, and it'll keep you awake, you know, guaranteed. I'll tell you, the best times I've had in my life is being a Christian and doing what God has called me to do. I mean, I have gotten into many adventures, you know, being what God has called me to do. And He's called us all to do this. He's called us all to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That'll keep you awake. It says here that, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You know, you reprove the unfruitful works of darkness by the word of God, and that's light. It's being manifest by light. He's like, hey, wherefore, if you're doing it, wake, awake, thou that sleepest. That's part of what we do on the street. You get out and you preach, you're waking people up. You gotta, these people need to be woken up. Lost people and saved people. They need to have, you know, something shatter their just zombie-like existence It needs to get in there. They need to get thinking. People don't even know how to think anymore. But that's why you get out there. It's like, wake up! You know, wake up! Awake thou that sleepest. Another way that you could stay awake is go back to your first love. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon's kind of a mushy book, so I don't know, I try to stay away from it a little bit, but Song of Solomon in type is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. And in Song of Solomon chapter 5, the bride is speaking, and she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Here's this undefiled bride that she says that my heart waketh. My heart waketh. And you know, that's what it is. It's a heart deal. It's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. And you need to stay awake. And one way to stay awake is to go back to your first love. In Revelation chapter 2, very familiar passage, Jesus says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, stay awake. Go back to your first love. Go back to Jesus Christ. Go back to the one who saved you. You know, we were on the street saying, hey, Mary can do nothing for you. The Pope can do nothing for you. Muhammad's a false prophet. Buddha's in the grave. But Jesus Christ can do something for you. And listen, if you're saved today, you know, you got brought to a point of desperation where you were sick of your sin, you didn't want to go to hell, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, go back to that first love, and you'll stay awake. The further away you get from that first love, and I'll tell you, sleep gets a lot easier and a lot, you know, this flesh stinks. This flesh stinks. So, love not sleep. Love not sleep. Now we'll go to the next one, 1 John chapter 2, very familiar passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not sleep, and love not the world. Okay? This passage is getting further and further away from mainline Christianity. It's going by the wayside. It says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, if you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But what this is saying is if you love the world, then you're not loving the Father. You know? And the sad thing is, if you're loving the world, you're actually bowing down to the god of this world. And that you don't want to do. And as a Christian who went to Jesus Christ, who basically destroyed the works of the flesh, the world, and the devil at the cross, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to wallowing in the mire? In Luke chapter 4, it gives you the answer to love not the world. You know, I see the world. And I don't say this to offend anybody, but there's a couple people that have come up who've died lately that the world has just lifted up. And they are just reprobates. One of them is Michael Jackson. That man was a pervert. He's a perverted pedophile. You know. And I don't even know what he was, what he turned out to be. Because he was black and white, male, female. He was plastic. You know. I mean, he was an androgynous being. Perfect one that the world loves to lift up, you know. And it's just amazing. There was an actress, and I don't think I've ever seen her in a movie, but her name's like Latifah, Queen Latifah or something. And she read a poem or something that compared Michael Jackson with Jesus Christ. I think we're getting a little out of bounds here. His children, we don't even know how he got those children. But isn't that perfect? Because we're going the way of the clones and the genetic manipulation and all this stuff, you know. And here, you know, it really points to how the world is headed straight for the Antichrist. Because here's this black, white woman, man, who has this disease that makes his skin white. And what's a disease that makes your skin white? Leprosy. Leprosy is connected with the leopard. Revelation 13, the beast is connected with that leopard. Watch out for the world and who they lift up. Another one is Steve McNair. Steve McNair, quarterback for the Tennessee Titans. You know how he died? The woman he was committing adultery with shot him in the head, or shot him, and then shot herself. And now they're lifting him up as this great good man. Why? Because he was a football player in the NFL, and he had football camps, and he treated kids really nice. You know, the man died an adulterer. Okay, his preacher got up and says, "Don't cast stones. Don't cast stones. I'm casting stones." Okay, we're called to cast stones. I know I'm a sinner, but I'll guarantee you this: at least I'm going to repent from my sin. The man died an unrepentant adulterer, okay? And the world lifts him up. Why? Because entertainment is key. And we need to watch out for that because the world, see, we love to be entertained, you know? And I'm not against all entertainment, but you got to watch it because love not the world. And the world lifts these people up. And the people that really count for something, they basically cast them aside. You don't hear about them. You know, even like when you read about the martyrs, And those are great stories. You know, I think the real great ones in God's eyes weren't even written down anywhere. We'll never hear about them until we get to glory. But it burns me when, oh, here it is. Don't judge McNair. We all make mistakes, he said. Yeah, we do. But he made them and he was unrepentant. And it wasn't a mistake, it was sin. And it was a heinous crime. And now his wife goes to the funeral, right? I mean, unbelievable. Now, you know, she's a soldier. She's, you know, how sad this man has to put his wife and family through that, you know? She goes to her husband's funeral, and he's killed by the woman he's committing adultery with. What a mess. And the world lifts it up, and here's another great one, you know, because he could pass a football. Isn't that wonderful? Love not the world. Love not the world. I had to get that off my chest. I got it off this morning, and so some people heard it, but I said, I'm going to do it here anyway, because I had to hear that special twice, and so you can hear some things twice too. So it was a good special, though. I was blessed by the special. But, you know, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. And, you know, in Galatians 1:4, and I'm not even getting to the point of Luke yet. I'm just going to read this to you. And Galatians 1:4. It talks about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Demas left, it says, for this present world. And Paul calls it, of course, here too, the present evil world. One time, before Liz's grandmother died, we were at the zoo, and her grandma was saying, this is such a wonderful world. And it wasn't just, she was talking more than just creation. I said, well, you know, the Bible says it's a present evil world. Well, that didn't go over well, now did it? But it says, according to the will of God and our Father. Listen, why? What? No, this is an evil world. There is nothing out there for you. And they love it if you would just slide away. Love the world. Oh, man, you go back and you love the world and they will eat you up and they will spit you out, you know. They would love to have you do that. Let's see here in 1 John here, chapter 5. It says here, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood. And it goes on in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can overcome the world. You can overcome the world. You know, people, anybody in you who's dabbling with the world, back off. Stay away, you know. It's a better testimony, and listen, eternity comes fast. You know, our life is but a vapor. And live pure, live right. do as right as you can. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ gives you the answer to loving not the world and what's happening. I mean, you have... looking at the time there. In 1 John chapter 2, it says here, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here, Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, Luke 4, verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus could have did that. He could have made those stones bread and fed his belly. But that's what Christianity just turned into. You know, I'll guarantee you this. People say, you know, people say, well, the church is going through the tribulation. I said, well, yeah, so most of the church is going to take the mark is what's going to happen, you know. No, then they probably weren't saved in the first place. People who say that, I'll say, man, you go through the tribulation, you're taking the mark. Because all they got to do is take your food away. We only got 3 days supply at Cub. I mean, what's going to happen? Let's take the food away for a week and see what happens to this country that we have such great people with such character and integrity. Let's see the riots come in the land. They take our food away. That's the way we make decisions on feeding our belly too often. You know, I've done the same thing. And you know what? Here's the answer to that one. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But by every word of God. Of course, the NIV, you know, takes that away. It takes that away. I forgot to mention it, but in Romans 13, I wanted to show you real quick. This is back in Romans 13. I was talking with Steve Lether. We were working on his mother's house. And he mentioned the fact that the word honesty has been taken out of the new versions. You don't want to be honest nowadays. They don't want people to be honest. And so, and I just happened to come across this. And so I looked in the NIV and here, let's see here, in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Well, let's see what this great good version has to say to that one. It says here, let us behave decently. Big deal. You know, try to live honestly and see what's going to happen. But that was just a little blurb because I had noticed I missed it. But you know what? The NIV takes out, but by every word of God. And if you know, Christians today have fallen asleep. They love their sleep. They love the world. You know why? Because they have a book that doesn't have every word of God. They are not being strengthened. And listen, if you don't have a King James Bible, I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm not saying you're wicked or anything like that. But you need a King James Bible if you want an every word of God Bible. And if you want to be what God wants you to be, if you want to be strengthened, if you want to be able to stay awake, if you want to hate the world and hate evil, you need a King James Bible. And you need to read it, believe it, and apply it. It says here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil takes him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world. There's the lust of the eyes. You look at stuff. Man, fortunately, I have a wife that doesn't, you know, she's not too much of a shopper, but that's where they get you. They get you for looking at stuff. They get it out there, the lust of the eyes. And he's just saying, hey, if you'll worship me, all shall be thine. And that's where covetousness comes in. And covetousness is idolatry, okay? And Jesus answers and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't serve things. Don't serve the things that pass away. The Bible says the world's passing away. Why is so many Christians going back to it, you know? You see it happening. They're just falling by the wayside. Don't give up. Don't fall by the wayside. And here's the pride of life. The devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, verse 9, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time. You know what? I tell you, the King James Bible is a wonderful book, because Satan added, he quoted the scripture word for word and added three words, at any time. And you know what? So when I first started getting on the King James Bible years ago, before I ever got to this church, I was showing my dad, look what the devil does. Look how he adds words and changes the meaning of scripture. And, well, the NIV happened to be lying there, and so I opened it up to show him, and it's not there. They don't do it in the NIV. They erase the devices of Satan and how he does things with the scripture. And it just says, he just quotes the scripture. Well, quoting the scripture means nothing. What he did here, any time, that means Jesus Christ, it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time to jump. One day he's coming down and setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives. That's his time. This is not his time. And he said, at any time, here's the pride of life. Well, I'll just do it. God will give me. Hey, I'm the Son of God. I mean, what, you know. And Jesus answered, this is his answer to that one, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't test him. You know, don't test him. And that's a favorite verse of charismatics who like to talk about tongues and healing, but don't want to talk about drinking any deadly thing. See? So here's gas for you. No, that's tempting the Lord. Oh, I know, but casting out demons and tongues and healing, all that stuff you can fake, isn't. Listen, I'll tell you, you get somebody that, and I've talked with some people who said they're apostles and prophets. Ooh. Give them a jar of gas and say, drink it. Oh, no, that's tempting the Lord. You hypocrite. You liar. Liar, liar, liar. And I got to remember not to forget my first love. Love not the world. Love not the world and love not sleep. And I got to move on because we're getting late. But we are going to go into some things to love here because I don't want to end without a positive note. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You know, go to John chapter 14. Here are some ways you can love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll go through them as quickly as possible here. But in John 14, 21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Verse 24 says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And that's why I say, too, you can be saved and not be a Christian, okay? If you're not bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not following him after you're saved, you're truly not a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's one way to love the Lord Jesus, keep his commandments. I talked to a Christian one time. He said, there is no commandments in the New Testament for a Christian. What in the world? Commandments all over the place. You could choose to do what you want with them. And if you're truly saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. But if you want to love the Lord and you don't want to be cursed, you know, follow his commandments. Do his commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, 1 John 5, 3, we'll get there. And it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. You know, grievous is painful, afflictive, hard to be born, causing grief or sorrow, distressing, atrocious. His commandments aren't any of those things. They're not grievous. You know, if you start to get to a place where following this book is grievous and not giving you liberty, there's a problem here. You're falling asleep. You're loving the world. It's not a good sign. You know what? In John 14, 23, if you love Jesus, you will keep his words. He that loveth me will keep my words. Words, plural. You know? I get sick and tired of listening to Christians trying to build themselves up as the final authority over this book. You know? They will not believe that this book is the very words of God. And they play semantical word games to sound pious and everything else. But I'll tell you, these Christians that go to the seminary, they're already lost. It'll take a lot to get them out of that. Because they've already spent the time and the money to build themselves up as an authority over the book, learning the original languages. And you don't need that. Just believe the English language that God has given us in the King James Bible. Keep his words. Go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll end here. If you love Jesus, you will love your brother. I ended up hearing too much. I spent 4 years in the charismatic Pentecostal churches, and it's not, it doesn't, you know, it, it, it happens here too, but it was more pronounced there just because of just the way things are. But there's all these people running around, to the rock and roll band. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise this. Praise that. And they didn't love his words. They didn't love his commandments. They loved the world, and they really loved their sleep. And I got so sick of hearing people. I got to the point where I got kind of, I didn't want to say praise the Lord because I heard it so much in that context that, but now, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I just didn't want to seem as hypocritical as that. I saw too much junk. You know, people run around saying, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. You believe Jesus? Well, Jesus said, have you been born again? Well, no, I don't need to be born again. Well, oh, and you love Jesus. That's interesting. That's very interesting. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. And, of course, here's the fourth time it shows up with a comma. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is love. That is love. And that's why we can love Jesus Christ back. The world knows nothing about love, about true love. They go to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, and pervert it. But love to the world is just lust. It's fornication. It's adultery. It's falling in and out and all this other stuff. This is true love. The first time the first time love in any form shows up in the Bible is with Abraham taking his son to Mount Moriah. Take the son, thine only son, the one you love, take that son, and bring him to Mount Moriah because I want you to sacrifice him there. And that's God the Father coming down, sending his son. So and he poured out the wrath that we deserve on Jesus Christ. And that is true love. And until a person realizes what Jesus Christ did at the cross, that we are wicked, that we are vile. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 3:21, this vile body. You go to the new versions and it's the body of our humble state or the lowly body. Listen, it's a vile body and we are wicked to the core. And it is a great love where our God, our great God, sends out God the Son to shed his blood for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is true love. And I'll tell you, until you know what God did for you, until you know what you are in the sight of God and understand truly what God did there, that he loved you first, you do not know love. You don't know love. You don't know it. It says here in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And in verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, we need to love one another. God loved us enough to die, sent his son to die for our sins. And we need to be able to love back. And when you do that, you love the Lord Jesus. You know, don't get to the place where you're loving not the Lord Jesus Christ because, hey, you're anathema, and that doesn't mean you lost your salvation, but hey, a Christian can be under a curse. So love not sleep. Love not the world. And if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You can come forward. And Jenny's got an invitation for us, and I don't know what it is because I didn't prepare. 364. 364. The altar is open if anybody wants to come down.
Thank you. Lord, I do thank you for a perfect book and again, a perfect Savior that came down to show God's love to us. And I pray that through that love that was shown to us, help us to love you more and love you deeper. And I pray that you'd help us to love not sleep and to love not the world. I pray that you'd help us to overcome temptation. Help us to be a good testimony and a faithful witness. I pray that you'd bless those that came and the word of God would go forth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.